In 2009, I interviewed a guy named Mark, I'll call him Mark, and his wife, as they wanted to go serve with the International Mission Board. And he told me about something that had happened to him recently. Mark had been a youth minister at a large church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, very wealthy congregation. He had gone on a mission trip and met a young girl who really needed help. She was struggling with drugs, and after he came back, he asked her parents, who were not in church, could we spend time with her? Could we have her over to the house? Could I invest in her to help her grow? So they gave him their permission, and she began to come over to the house and really was like part of the family. He invested a lot of time. And he was really careful in that he never met with her in a place that was not public. But one day he found out that she'd been doing drugs, and he said, I've got to tell your parents. I've got to let them know what's going on. Of course, she didn't like it, and he told them. Well, a few days later, he found out that she accused him of making a sexual advance towards him. Immediately, he turned over all of his equipment to an investigator for the church so that they could look into it, and they found nothing to indicate he had done anything inappropriate. But the parents wanted to either press charges and go for a lawsuit if they did not fire him, so they did. Well, the result of that accusation, when you think about it, is this. He lost his reputation. It severed relationships between him and people in that congregation, and it impacted them financially as he's out of a job. When someone slanders us, it harms us. But God has promised that he will vindicate those who are innocent. And one day he will restore all the things that have been lost in a way that brings honor to his name. And that's what happens in Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, we're going to look at verses 7 to 12. Job chapter 42, verses 7 to 12. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortune and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. When God vindicates us, he does this by restoring what is lost. We're going to look at 3 things. The first is this. God restores our reputation. In this scene, God is calling out his 3 friends. His 3 friends who had showed up to comfort him. In the end, they just argued with him. And they insisted that all of the calamities that had fallen upon him were punishments from God. And therefore, if they were punishments from God, he was a sinner. He might look good on the outside, but these things were absolute proof, irrefutable evidence that he was a wicked, wicked man, because all of the calamities that fell upon him were so outstanding and unusual, huge, climactic, and sudden. And so God shows up and says, you have not spoken what is true about me as my servant Job has. And he seeks to restore Job's reputation with them doing 3 things. The first thing is he corrects them when he says that. And what is he correcting is this. Not just them, but everyone at that time believed that this is the way that God operated. That God blesses the righteous. God punishes the wicked now in this life. And it tends to be external. It tends to have material attachments. That God does these things now. Eliphaz in chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, gives a good example of this. He says, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more." It's ironic that they said, who being innocent has ever perished? When Job's own children, all of them died, and not one of them because they had sinned. So God rebukes them. The thing that's interesting to me about that is that when he says, you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. I don't know if any of you are paying attention, but God spent four chapters wearing Job out. He spent four chapters trying to get his theology right. So what in the world does he mean when God says he's spoken what's right about me, right? We know for certain that Job messed up and that he repented. So what is it about what he said that was right? Well, let me give you an example. It comes from Job chapter 21, verses 7 to 9. Now listen. "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is on them." So what's going on? When Job looks at the world, he had thought just exactly like his friends. God blesses the righteous. God punishes the wicked now. He doesn't wait a long time. It is corrected in this life. And he believed that until he suffered huge misfortune, when everything was taken away, and he's suffering physically, and he knows he's not done anything wrong. He's Exhibit A. You know what he thinks? God doesn't work like that. God sometimes punishes people in this life. And sometimes God's material blessings flows on people while they are living in this flesh. But that's not what's happened to me. I'm innocent. And then he looked more broadly. Don't we do that? Often when we notice something, we begin to see other examples of it. And what had been there the whole time finally comes to his conscience, that he could think of people that he knew were wicked, men who were evil, and yet they lived lives of ease. They were full of prosperity. Their children were healthy. And he said, now you tell me how that works. If God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked in this life, then how in the world do we have these wicked souls who seem to have the blessing of God upon their life? Something doesn't make sense. I think this way we have viewed God does not work. And that's what he said. And he's right. Amen. But he messed up. How did he mess up? He messed up this way. He said, the world doesn't work this way, but it should. The world doesn't work this way, but God, you're not just because you're treating me as if I'm a criminal. You're treating me as if I've taken advantage of widows and orphans. You are treating me as if I am a horrible sinner, and it is not right. And so Job was correct when he said, God doesn't always act in this way. But he was wrong when he said, God, you're unjust. You're not acting this way, and you should. And so God shows up and corrects him. Now, here's a question. So his friends had definitely made some mistakes. He had made some mistakes, and yet God seems much harder on them. In fact, he says that they are acting according to folly, the hardest word for foolishness that exists in the Hebrew Bible. Why? I think the answer is this, that his friends criticized him and talked about theology from a position of plush privilege. It was easy for them to say that. It cost them nothing. Job, on the other hand, when he makes his mistake, is in the midst of unceasing pain. And when God looks down at them, this is what he says. Listen, bud, yeah, it's easy for you to get all spiritual and talk about me and try to defend me when there's not a thing going wrong in your life. It's easy for you to act all super spiritual when everything is smooth as could be. But my servant Job, who clung to me all during this, My servant Job did say what was basically right, but I'm going to have compassion upon him because what he said came out of unbelievable agony and excruciating pain. And I think that for us is a warning that when we see people going through things, and it may even look like that they have been wrong, that we need to be careful that we don't have hearts that are callous to pain, that are easy to look like we have all the answers when we really don't know what's going on. So God had mercy on Job, and he almost took his friends out. Amen. The second thing is God humbles them. I love verse 8. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering to him. God humbles him. Why is that humbling? They have spent hours, maybe days, trying to convince him he's a sinner. And now Job, God tells them, go to Job. I'm about to mess you up. You go to Job. You take 7 rams and 7 bulls. That's an extravagant sacrifice. And you go to him and you ask him to pray for you. He'll pray for you. Now, when they went to Job, Job's not in a palace. He's not in his house. We can be sure he's still on the ash heap. He's still covered in sores. He still has all the external evidence that he's a sinner, right? And they are going to him, although on the outwardly it appears that he's a wicked man. And they are confessing what God said to them, that they had sinned, that they had spoken wrongly about God and therefore wrongly about Job. And they have to go ask him for prayer. God humbles them. God knows how to humble us, doesn't he? One man said, God put it beyond all doubt that this man's sufferings were no disgrace, no punishment. The third thing is that God exalts Job. In verse 9, it says, all three did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, you think about that. In other words, God was prepared to wipe them out or hurt them intensely. Job intercedes and stays the hand of God. Here's this man that on the outside looks like a terrible person, but he can't be, because you can't be like that and move the hand of God. You can't be like that and be effective in prayer. And so God exalts him when he accepts his prayer. And when God corrects, when God humbles, when he exalts him, you know what God has done? He has restored the reputation of Job in the eyes of his friends. In 1982, there was a man named Dan Shechtman. He was an Israeli. He had come to America doing a sabbatical, and he was studying at the National Bureau of Standards. And what he studied were crystals that were in metal. And he came upon something that seemed like a finding. Actually, scientists had said that what he thought he found was absolutely impossible. He actually went to the head of his laboratory and shared what he had found. And this is what the head of the laboratory said. He said, hey, Danny, here's a textbook on that. Please read this book and you'll understand that what you're saying can't be. It can't be true. Well, he said, hey, I know what's in that textbook. And it doesn't have anything to say about what I'm finding. It just seems like it's right. A few days later, the head of the lab came back to him. Danny, you are a disgrace to my group. I cannot be in the same working group with you. So he left and eventually returned to Israel. 2 years later, he wrote a paper. But his findings were so off the wall, so unusual, that a man who won the Nobel Prize twice said this about him. Danny Shechtman is talking nonsense. There are no quasi-crystals. That's what he claimed to find. Just quasi-scientists. His reputation took a hit. In 2011, the Royal Swedish Academy of Sciences awarded him a Nobel Prize in chemistry. And when they did that, they firmly restored the reputation that other people had taken from him. God is able to restore our reputation when others take it. And when he does, we will be fully vindicated. The second thing is that God restores our relationships. We see this in verse 11. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him in all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Now we know, right, that he lost all of his material possessions, and we're aware that he suffered unceasing grief and pain. But I'm not sure that we quite get the picture that he had lost all respect. He makes it clear in Job chapter 19. He's speaking, and he's speaking about God, and this is what he says. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me as a foreigner. They look on me as strange. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Why? They thought, you're a sinner and God is judging you. God's curse is all over you. I don't want to be anywhere around you. I don't want to get close to you, and what happens to you happens to me. I mean, you think about that. His wife is the only one that thinks he's innocent. All of his family, all of his friends have abandoned him. So it gives you an idea of what it was like to suffer both external loss, physical loss, and complete loss of reputation. That is where Job is. And then all of a sudden, we read, when God begins to restore, that it says all of his siblings, all of his brothers and sisters, and listen to this, everyone who had known him before came and ate with him. And in the Middle East, to eat with someone is significant. It's to enter into fellowship. And here it means they were entering into his sorrow. They had come to the point where they were going to help bear his difficulties. I love this word. It says they comforted and consoled him. These two Hebrew words occur together in one other verse in all of Job, exactly 40 chapters before this, in chapter 2, verse 11. This is significant. Listen, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. Now, why is that significant? These two words are used when his friends, their whole goal was to go comfort him. They had a good goal, but their theology messed them all up. Here we get to the end of the book and what has happened. Three friends, out of all the others that won't have anything to do with them, three friends started to do this, but they ended up just ridiculing him. When we get to the end, there is no one that is not showing up to console him. Every brother and sister, everyone who has ever known him, are compelled to come. Maybe they heard from the three friends that he is innocent. Whatever it was, God poured out his grace and they show up one after another. You know why? Because God is wanting to show them and the world that this man is innocent. That all the comfort that he missed out on during this time, God is going to more than make up for it when he brings these people along. God restores relationships. Amen. I mentioned Mark earlier, those false accusations, and I want you to just think about this for a moment. He's in a big church. People who know him have nothing to do with him because they think he's done something. You know, that's never going to be fixed in this life, right? Never going to be fixed in this life. But you know what he can look forward to? That one day he's going to stand before God. One day God, before everyone who has ever lived, God is going to vindicate him. God's going to show that he's innocent. God's going to show that that was slanderous. And any believer whose relationship with him had been severed, had been affected, had been tarnished, they will be reunited. Whatever he has lost here in this world, God will more than pay it back in the next. God will vindicate his servants. He will restore their reputation, and he will restore relationships with people in order that people are whole again. Amen. Finally, God restores our riches. This is in verse 10 and 12. Verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had had before. Beginning of verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Yeah, he doubled it. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And although you could never replace children that are lost, the children God did give him, 7 sons and 3 daughters, were a blessing. Why did God do that? God is publicly showing for the rest of his life that he was innocent. Amen? Why does he give him all these riches? It's not that God does that to us all the time, but he is pointing out to these people who totally misunderstood the way God worked and saying, this man that you assumed was under my curse is under my unbelievable, generous blessing till the end of his days, in order to show to people, I don't operate that way. You can't figure me out. You can't assume just because someone's doing great that they're blessed, that my hand is on them. Or you can't assume because someone's struggling that I am punishing them. And so in vindicating Job, God is also vindicating his own understanding in the minds of people so that people begin to relate to God in a way that he really and truly functions. Now, what's interesting, I don't know how many times I've read this, but this is the thought I've had. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. I just kind of picture, poof, it's all better. But when you look at it closely, I don't think that's what happens. I think the wealth that he recovers happens over time. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons to think that. First of all, I mean, under any normal circumstance, would it even cross our minds that if God's going to give him 10 kids, that's not going to be like, here they are, ready made, baby. I know some his wife would have liked that, but that's not the way it works. I mean, God blesses you with children, but it has a natural order, right? 10 kids. So this happened over time. What about all of the cattle, the sheep, right? Yeah, God could have given it to him. I don't think that's what happened at all. When you look at how did Jacob get so wealthy, he showed up at Laban's poor. He owned nothing, right? Then he was given a little and God multiplied it and multiplied it and multiplied it until at the end he was an extremely wealthy man. When this statement says that God restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before, it's a summary statement. It is compressing history in one statement, and it's going to begin to expand it in the next few verses. It's not saying that he got all these things at once. It is saying that God began to restore what he had lost. God began to restore his riches, but it took time. And that's important as we understand his family and friends showing up. I mean, you think about that. If poof, he's doing great, why are they showing up comforting him? Right? I mean, if life's great, you know, I mean, one minute he's on the ash heap, the next minute he's in a palace. I mean, why is everybody showing up? The other thing is, if everybody only shows up after he's wealthy, I'm not sure that says much about them, does it? But the whole scene is intended to paint a picture of the blessings of God upon his life. The whole scene is intended to portray how God is lavishly pouring out his goodness upon him, which means that when they show up, they're not showing up with ulterior motives, right? They're not going to Job to get money. They're not going to Job to see what he can do for them. They're going to Job to see what they can do for him. Amen? You can notice this at the end of verse 11, it says, each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. How did God restore all of the things that he had? Well, one thing is he took everyone that knew him, and when they visited, they gave him wealth. He began to accumulate it. And there's something beautiful about that. All of these people who had deserted him show up, and God uses him to restore him to his former glory. They give him the initial material blessings that will go on and multiply into this vast inheritance of wealth that he can pass on to his kids. And so when God restores these relationships, he uses them to bless Job so that his life is forever changed. Amen. 2007 was our last year overseas. And it was a difficult year. In February, one of our teammates were accused of illegal activity in China and forced to leave the country. In May, friends we knew in the same city we were in were also accused and slandered and forced to leave the country. 1 month later, two sets of families that we worked with were also lied about by the government officials and forced to leave the country. Another month later, and a family that was close to us and part of our team but lived in another city, they too were slandered and had to leave the country. And it continued to go on all the way through the fall. Once most of those foreigners were kicked out, the government turned and began to persecute believers. These are called Uyghurs. They're minorities in China, but they're Muslim. They don't look Chinese. And these believers, these people who turned their back on Islam and began to follow Jesus, some of the key leaders they wanted to make examples of. And one of them was named Alim. September of 2007, they accused him of distributing illegal religious materials and trying to convert his people. A few months later, January 2008, they took those charges and increased them and said that they charged him with suspicion of inciting people to secede from China and illegally providing state secrets to foreigners. One of these charges was so heavy that the penalty could be up to execution. When that happened and he was thrown in jail in February 2008, his oldest son was 9 and his youngest was 2. Why was he suffering for? Because he loved the Lord and he told his people about Jesus. And so he, in being imprisoned, he was robbed of his reputation. I mean, think about that. They're saying that what he was trying to do was get his people to secede from China. He was robbed of his relationships. His wife and kids to this day can see him once every 3 months for 15 minutes. And he was robbed of his riches. Not that he was a wealthy man, but he had a small company and the Chinese just shut it all down, threw him in prison. What could you say to someone like that? Most of us, the truth is, wouldn't have a lot to say. But Jesus does. You know, Jesus knows what it means to lose your reputation. He was accused of blasphemy. What could be farther from the truth? Jesus knows what it means to lose relationships. Every one of the disciples ran off. Jesus knows what it means to lose your riches. First of all, he gave up the riches of heaven. But secondly, when they nailed him to the cross, he didn't have a stitch of clothing on him. He was left with nothing. And this is what Jesus would say to someone like Alim. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. God will restore our riches. It may be on that side of heaven. So what have we learned about how God vindicates us? God restores our reputation. He restores our relationships. And he restores our riches. Let's pray. Father, we come before you so thankful that you give us instruction that we need. Lord, though few, if any of us, have suffered anything to this degree, we know, Lord, we're not promised a smooth life. We know that life might be difficult. We know for sure that we will have trials. But we take comfort, Father, that you have a purpose in them all. We take comfort that even if we are slandered here on earth, that one day we will be vindicated. That believers around the world who even now, Lord, are being lied about, that those people, Lord, you know all of their circumstances, and one day you will show them to be in the right. We ask, Father, that you would deepen our faith, that our love for you would grow stronger.